Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you have also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Perry, thanks very much for reading. Now, on the back of the server sheets, you'll find an outline of where we're going to go for the next few minutes in this final installment in the book of Colossians. Now, what is it all about? Well, this little section can seem a little bit random, can't it, as we read it through, all these sort of greetings and rather strange names and places. But I think it's written to do one thing. I think it is there to show us as readers what a spiritually mature life looks like. What a spiritually mature life looks like day to day. So I think it's really practical and useful as we finish our time together in Colossians. The big truth that Paul wants to leave us with, when it comes to their spiritual state, the Colossians need to understand, in God's eyes, they are perfect already. There is nothing more for them to gain. They have it all. Jesus is their life. But that doesn't mean that there's still work in progress in other areas. Spiritual state, perfect, but there's still maturing that needs to take place. They need to grow in their understanding of their perfect spiritual state. They need to grow in their mindset to bring their thinking in line with the perfect spiritual state they have, and obviously their behavior. And we've been considering those things over the last few weeks. It's like everything needs to sort of catch up with the way that God sees them spiritually. That's why the strap line that we sent around for the email on the church family WhatsApp group, living in step with the spiritual perfection that we already fully have. It's quite a big thing to get our heads around, isn't it? Spiritual perfection, because I doubt any one of us feels like we're spiritually perfect. It's a little bit of a confusing idea, and yet that is exactly what it is that we have. Let me try and illustrate this. We'll be thinking about it all the time, so I hope it'll make more sense by the end. Let me try and illustrate, and I think this works quite well. This is something that took place in history, and it's true, isn't it? Generally in history, and of course in fiction, when a death happens, it causes an ascendancy. You hear about a character, how even from a young age can have a very prestigious title and status applied to them, even if they may not even be fully aware of it. It's usually because of the death of their father, they suddenly become the sort of the heir and the title holder. This happened in this country many years ago, King Henry VI. He was just 9 months old when his father died, and he ascended to the throne of England. Now, I wonder what he made of that age 9 months old. Probably not much, as he sort of stood there. Actually, no, he wouldn't even stand, as he sat in his nappies. What becomes quite fun is that 2 months later, because of the Hundred Year War, he was given France as well. I bet the French love that, to have an 11-month-old now sort of rattle in his hand, being the king of England and France. And here's the point, you see, that status was applied to the 11-month-old, but of course it took him some time to grow up and understand the status that he had. And that's the same for the Christian. A death has caused an ascendancy. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, yeah, that's right, Jesus died. But that's not quite the point. It was our own death with Jesus. So look at 3 verse 3. For you have died. If you're a Christian, when you became a Christian, it was like your life was nailed to the cross with Jesus in history. That's an incredible thing to have happened. A death took place, your own death. And now, because of the resurrection, our life is raised, not just to a new functional life now, although there is some truth in that, but to a perfect spiritual life. Hence, our life is hidden with Christ. 3 verse 3. And so, we have a perfect spiritual state now. It's just quite hard to get our heads around, isn't it? We have it all at one level, but of course we still need encouragement and time to absorb these ideas, to grow up into the perfect spiritual state that we possess in God's eyes. We need instruction, and we will need each other. So this passage, therefore, is about how to keep going. And how, in the end, look at 4 verse 12, this really lies at the heart of our section today. This is what Paul is aiming at. That we may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul wants us to be prepared for life. And so here are the keys to spiritual maturity. The first one, underpin your life with prayer. First point, underpin your life with prayer. 4 verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, I've called this point underpinning your life with prayer. And that's because very much, if you look at the beginning of 4 verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. He doesn't just sort of say it at set times in the day. He's imagining that the Christians that he's speaking to are talking about, are talking and praying all the time. In other words, Paul is saying the Christian should be somebody who prays regularly, naturally. And so I guess it's worth asking the question, what exactly does it mean to pray? What is prayer? About 20 years ago, I was going through ordination, as I've mentioned before a number of times. And that means that two things happen. There's a great opportunity to study in depth. I went to a fantastic Bible college and learned lots of very helpful theology up in North London at Oak Hill. But I also had to go through the Anglican system of sort of ordination. And that meant I got invited to a lot of quite dysfunctional talks and things that were put on by the local bishop at the time. And one of them was happened to be titled exactly that, the question that I just read, what does it mean to pray? And so I decided to bunk it and not to go. But I wish I had gone, because I heard a story of somebody that had gone, and it sounded hilarious. They had invited this academic in to give a lecture on prayer. And after an hour, This chap had apparently covered the whiteboard. I think there were two whiteboards. Covered it in very complicated sort of formula and definitions, and left everybody thoroughly confused as to what prayer was. And so one of my friends who decided that he was going to go, he put up his hand, and he said, "What I want to know is how you would explain prayer to a child." And the man said, "Well, I think it's perfectly obvious. I mean, that'd be a very hard thing to do. I mean, look at all of this." He sort of said, "Look at all of this. It's a very complicated thing. We couldn't just sum it up in a soundbite." At which point he interrupted and said, "I think I could." And so he got up and walked to the front and took the whiteboard marker and rubber and sort of rubbed everything off. And then he just very simply wrote, "Prayer is speaking to God." Said, there you go. It didn't go down particularly well with the visiting lecturer, but I thought it was a very, very helpful corrective. Of course, at the end, however complicated some people may want to make it, prayer in the end is talking to God. And that's liberating, isn't it? Because we love talking. And that's something that we can understand. Prayer is talking to God about anything and everything whenever we want. The German reformer Martin Luther famously said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." There are lots of illustrations of the importance of communication if we sort of think back to various sort of situations. Films, you might have seen those old films that have telephones on the desks of sort of the important generals or military officials. There's a sort of black telephone, old school style, and a red one. And the red one is the hotline to the president or the prime minister or whoever it is. You know, direct access. That's what we have as Christians, direct access to God himself as we pray. If we sort of update the illustration a little bit, think about one of those sort of Bluetooth headphone sets. It's like we can talk to God. I mean, isn't that amazing that you can talk to the God of the universe anytime you want about anything that's on your mind? And that's what Paul is suggesting we should do as Christians, continue steadfastly in prayer. I realize that to mention prayer will leave many of us feeling guilty. We know it's a privilege, and nevertheless, we manage to squeeze it from our lives. We have great intentions, and we always end up selling ourselves short. And that's, of course, why the guys who were peddling a false Christianity on the ground in Colossae were doing such a roaring trade, because they were introducing all sorts of religious disciplines to try to help people to pray. And so they were going round and saying things like, here are 10 tips to make sure that you pray. Make sure that you get up early in the morning and make sure you stay up late at night and pray, whatever you do. Special places that you should go and pray, special prayers that you should make at certain times of the day, etc., etc., things that end up not actually helping at all. And that sort of thing needs to be confronted. Does Paul give 5 points on how to pray? No, not at all. Instead, just very simply, continue steadfastly in prayer. I realize that prayer is really hard. One of the most helpful books that I've read on prayer, I actually read about when I was at Bible College 20 years ago, but it had a profound effect on me. This is the book. It's on our bookstall. It's by a guy called Don Carson, and it's called A Call to Spiritual Reformation, which is a dreadful title, but it's a very, very helpful book. I really think it should be renamed something that actually makes people want to buy it. But it's totally brilliant. It's liberating in terms of just helping you to do exactly 4 verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. It goes through some of the prayers of the Bible and just sort of said, you know, here's some ideas from the Bible on how we can be better at praying rather than just the sort of prayers that we end up making by default. So grab a copy on the back if you'd like. What does Paul actually pray for? 3 verse 4, verse 3 and 4. Paul gives us a sort of model prayer request. And I think that's quite interesting, because Paul is praying, of course, that there would be a door open for the word. he's in prison, though, as he's doing this. And I think if I was in prison, I would be encouraging the people that I was writing to pray that I would get out of prison. I think I'd be thinking more about me and getting out. But Paul doesn't ask the Colossians to pray that he would get out. Paul says to them, pray that I would have an open door, not for me to get out, but for the word. Do you see that in verse 3? Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Immediately challenges the sort of things that we might pray for. He doesn't pray for his release, his comfort, his safety, even for his life. He just preaches, asks for opportunities to preach. And I guess the way that the Christian is going to keep going on is to be involved in others to start going. And that's an important principle. Perhaps the particular challenge for us then, as we consider our own prayer lives, we need to ask God to open opportunities for us, to open a door for the word. Authentic Christianity, every day, every moment of our lives, lived out in front of the Lord, asking him for opportunities to help others get going in what we know to be true. And so think of the opportunity. We often talk about the workplace in terms of application because of the amount of people that you end up interacting with. I mean, just imagine having opportunities every day through the week to be committing, say, 10 people that you bump into regularly. Resolve to pray for them naturally through the busyness of your working day. You don't have to do that in a morning quiet time. You can do that as you're walking around the office. Underpin your life with prayer, says Paul. Underpin your life with prayer. Secondly, living a life that leads to evangelism. That seems to be the point that comes out in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, I think this makes a huge amount of sense on the back of the last couple of weeks that we've had in Colossians. We've been challenged a lot to think about our mindset, our thinking, our behavior. And now, if you think about the point we've just considered already, we've also been challenged to think about our prayer lives and praying for opportunities. If you're going to start leading a radical countercultural life, and if you're going to start praying for opportunities, then it would make sense, wouldn't it, that we're going to get asked about what we're up to, which is why we get verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I would put it to you that it would not be possible to take into account the sort of the last couple of chapters and not end up with people asking you, what's going on? Why are you living this sort of radical, different life? You see, Paul wants us to have an intentionality in our lives, always looking for opportunities to explain why it is that we don't just go with the rest of the people around us, why it is that we look different. Remember some of the things we've been considering, putting sin to death, putting on the attributes of God. That's where we've been the last few weeks. Intentionality seems to be what pops out. Look at the end of verse 5, making the best use of the time, middle of verse 6, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There seems to be an intentionality that should run through our lives. And to season with salt, knowing how to answer. Well, if salt does anything, I mean, it turns sort of bland, boring food into something that's palatable, tasty, interesting. And so our speech, I think the idea is that our speech should be compelling. Our words should be kind and generous and clear. They should be consistent with the person that God has made us. Spiritual perfection, which is what we have if we're Christians, well, gracious speech should accompany that. So what does it mean to season with salt? I would put it to you, I mean, we don't get a definition. I would put it to you that it's as simple as staying on message. If there's one thing the Colossians should have grasped by this stage in the letters, it's all about Jesus. I think to season with salt means to talk naturally about who Jesus is. We don't need newfangled arguments, clever apologetics, drop-dead logic. I mean, those things can be useful and compelling. I find that sort of stuff quite interesting. But the point is, to season with salt just means to talk naturally about Jesus. He is our life. Let me give you one more book. August is a great time for reading. I'm charging my way through a few books. Not these, because I've read these quite recently. This one we read as a family, Honest Evangelism by Rico Tice. It just encourages exactly what we're talking about now, to have easy conversations about Jesus. And Rico, who's the author of Christianity Explored, we often have him to come and speak over here. He's a really easy to follow writer. And yeah, it's an excellent, excellent book. And quite a good title compared to the last one. I mean, Honest Evangelism just says what it is. And I think that makes it pretty easy to read. The two books, they are, I think £9.99 and £6. Today, I don't know if I'm allowed to give discounts, but there's nobody else here, so I'm going to give a discount. If you want to take both books, there's a stack of them at the back, and you can have both for £10. And there's somebody will show you where to pay. So both for £10. So one's £10, one's £6. I think that's a good discount if you'd like it. But we're not really in the business of selling books. You know, they're just useful. So grab some and read them over August if you like. So first, underpin your life with prayer. And then second, live a life that leads to evangelism. Third, play your part in healthy Christian partnership. As we close, Paul wants to cast a vision for what Christian partnership really looks like. A network. It means to be involved in a network of like-minded people doing similar things, engaged in similar ways. Paul lists lots of people in this last section from different racial and religious origins. We get Jews like Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus Justice, Gentiles like Epaphras, Luke, Demas. Different social and cultural origins are also mentioned. Some are in prison, some are free. Women, men. Paul is connected to the church in Colossae. He clearly knows them well. He wants them to understand his situation well. And there's obviously some sort of partnership with this other church at Laodicea. We don't know much about that. We don't have the letter that he wrote to the Laodiceans. People sometimes speculate, what would happen if we uncovered today in archaeology a letter to the Laodiceans? Well, we haven't yet. And it would make no difference to what we know about God, because we have everything we know in the Bible. But it would be quite interesting to know what he wrote to the Laodiceans. The point that we get at this stage without that letter is that there was a partnership there. Read the letter I sent to them. It's amazing insight into the life of the early apostle, his network of friends and fellow workers, a life that he leads, a natural product of increasing maturity in Christ. Look how he cares for them. Look how he knows their names. Look at how he's interested in what they're doing. It's always wonderful, isn't it, when somebody catches up with you and actually knows what you're up to and asks you about what's been going on. That's what's happening here. I mean, he tells them of things that he has done. He's eager to know their news. This is what partnership is like. He tells them things to pray. He tells them some of the things that he and Epaphras praying for them. It's a picture of sort of interdependence. And I guess every one of us, as we grow in the Christian life, could recreate a similar sort of network of people that we're involved with, influences in our lives, perhaps times at a Christian union at university, perhaps times on camp when we first heard the gospel, prayer partners that we've had that have come and gone, perhaps authors that we've read. I tell you, if you read those two books, they'll be added to your list of influences in your life that will have really helped you grow up in your Christian life. It was great in the prayers earlier on when Claudia prayed and we had an update of what was going on in South Africa. We've been praying for Sean Storer for some time. It was great to know that things have got going again there, and that after all the problems they've had in the recent years, that there is progress there. It's wonderful hearing about what's going on in different parts of the world with our wider Christian family. And Paul is saying, this is how you are to live, Colossians. This is what the mature Christian life looks like. Partnership, interdependence. We will help you, you will help us. Because the Christian in the end lives together with others, not for ourselves, but for the sake of the church, the wider church. Now, three times Paul uses this word fellow, which I think underlines this. We get it in verse 7, fellow servants. Verse 10, fellow prisoner. Verse 11, fellow workers. He's not a lone ranger, not detached. And he wants nothing more for them than to keep going in the Christian life. And they're not going to do it on their own. They're going to do it in partnership with one another. So verse 12, that you may stand mature, fully assured. So what does this mean as we sort of wrap up and draw to a close here? What does it mean in terms of final application? The Christian can't live in isolation. There's no independence as far as the Christian life is concerned. We need to think, therefore, about this sort of network of Christian partners. We often talk about church family here at St. Nick's, but it's not just church family. It's bigger than that. It's easy to feel, I think, especially after we've been conditioned by the city for a few decades, it's easy to feel independent. It's easy to feel we don't need others. But even if we feel that, it doesn't mean that others don't need us. And I think the challenge that comes by implication through this final section is to play our part in the network, in the group of Christians that God has given us contact with. There's an important point, though, as well. I guess we could call it a little bit of a sting in the end of the tale here. Because remember the Colossian problem as we sort of finish off here. They were being tricked. Fraudsters dressed up as church leaders with all the right credentials were trying to lead the Colossians away. And so this partnership then is vital. It's a vital way of God making sure that we are protected, that there are people looking out for us as we look out for other people. It's very hard for false teachers to really take a stand and to sort of get in and cause difficulty if there's a wider network keeping an eye on each other, looking out for each other, praying for each other, standing firm and encouraging each other to do the same. The partnership, humanly speaking, will achieve that. So it's a wonderful provision to be part of all of that. And so for us, in our church family, I just sort of want to say what a great opportunity we have. I mean, the gospel of Jesus really is for everyone, regardless of ethnicity, social standing, cultural background, religious origins. And so as people with the gospel, as we sort of think about the summer holidays and then the new year ahead of us, it's a great opportunity, isn't it, just to be thinking about how we might grow and establish the network that God has given us. This is going to be a challenge, because remember where Paul is. He's in prison. We get that at the beginning of the letter. Paul is in prison. You get it at the end. He's in chains. And you're reminded in the middle of our section today, a fellow prisoner. There is no doubt about it. Christian living will be hard and painful. And so what do we think the mature Christian life is going to look like? However long we've been a Christian, it's absolutely essential that we understand true Christian living, true spiritual perfection worked out, will come with hardships. Day to day, there's nothing particularly sort of flash or appealing about the mature Christian life. It's pretty mundane, pretty hard. And that is, of course, why some brands of Christianity try to offer gimmicks. They try to offer so much more. They try to sort of give the impression, come to our church and your Christian life will take off. And they'll promise all sorts of career progression and things that can happen in this life associated with your Christianity. We need to watch out for that sort of thing. True Christian living is knowing that in Christ we have everything. And so that prayer that Epaphras made for the Colossians in 4 verse 12, I mean, that's got to be the right thing for us to pray for one another, hasn't it? 4 verse 12, that you may stand mature and fully assured, in all the will of God. I mean, what a great prayer. If you're sitting thinking, I don't know. You know, I'm convinced that I want to be praying for this network of Christians that God has given me, my church family, and a few other Christians that I know out and about. I mean, here's a great prayer to be praying for them, that God will enable us to stand mature. Why don't I pray that for all of us now? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in the Lord Jesus we have everything that we need. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he is our life. And we thank you that one day when Christ returns, we will appear with him. And so help us to grow in our maturity and our understanding. Help us to grasp this perfect spiritual state that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus. And help us to be those who encourage and challenge each other and the wider network of Christians that you put us in. Help us, Father, to challenge one another so that we may be those who stand firm until the end. In Jesus' name, amen.